I know I look like a midget, but I'm just going to try to get as much energy as possible. Thank you guys for your prayers. I think this is a little loud or something. And my surgery was successful, and obviously I'm here. I'm not 100% yet, but I will get there shortly. The wound is healing quite well. If some of you guys didn't know, I took my appendix out last week, kind of emergency, because it was actually in the process of bursting. But luckily, it was okay, and so I'm glad to be at church. I miss you guys. Thanks for all the emails and texts and visits to the hospital and everything. But it's time to go to God's Word. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to finish up the series on how to pray, in particular, Lead Us. The title of my message today is Lead Us and Deliver Us. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. While we're getting to Matthew 6, I just want to make a quick plug about this summer. We are off for house church for 2 months, but during this time, we wanted to provide a way for you to still connect with one another, still get God's Word inside of you outside of Sunday. And so on Wednesday night, the men's and women's ministries are going to be coming together. And we'll have dinner out in the foyer at first. And so then the men and women, we can all kind of get together and hang out and fellowship in all different people, different places, different races, you know, all those things. And we'll eat. And then afterwards, a time of fellowship, we're going to break off into the men are going to go one way and the women are going to go another way. And we're going to go into the scriptures. And it's going to be our summer Bible study, basically. And we're going to do this for the whole 2 months. And so if you're going to miss house church, this is a great way for you to still stay connected. It's not house church. In other words, it's not the same format. It's going to be very different. And it's going to be more of a teaching-based. And so kind of more of a lecture lab kind of thing. There'll be some discussion, but not as much as there are in house church. It's more of a time of teaching and receiving and reflecting and discussing and praying together as men and as women. So I really encourage you guys to come out during that time. And it'll start the first Wednesday in July. So after this coming Sunday, which is our baptism service, and then that Wednesday, we're going to begin here. And you can actually sign up in the back. There'll be a table there, and you can sign up, because they need to know how much food to order during that time. Amen? All right. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. So let's read it all together. Let's read from verse 9 through 13. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we ask for just an uncommon grace, Lord, to infiltrate our lives and our hearts right now. We thank you for loving us so much throughout this week, for caring for us, God, that you've never left us alone, Lord, and you're always so gracious to help us in whatever situation that we're in, God. And so right now, we ask you to help us in understanding your scriptures, Lord. Help us in understanding what you have to say to us. And so to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself, Lord. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I also like to announce and welcome to the family of God, David Ho, Sarah and Stanley had a baby. It was a Sunday, right? And stuff. So it's again one of those mysteries in this world, in that the baby actually looks like Stanley, but is actually cute. It's one of those. We'll ask God when we get to heaven. How is that possible? It's good. Amen. Okay, I'm back. All right. Years ago, I was driving, my family and I, we went to Beijing on a family vacation, my wife, my mother and father, and we ended up driving flying to Yanji and then driving along the Tumen River. And it was a horrendous trip. The roads were so bad. And you've heard me tell this story before. I got out of the car after about a 3-hour trip, and man, my butt was killing me. I was just in pain and anguish. But my parents came out of the van. I came out of the van complaining. My parents got out of the van, and they walked straight to the river, looked straight across the river into North Korea, and just began to weep. And just, I mean, just praying and just spilling their guts out over, as a Korean, our fellow countrymen that are in the darkness. After that little episode of prayer, we drove along the Tumen River, and we went into a kind of an outlook post up top that looked over a city. It's one of the closest cities on the border of China and North Korea. And the city was called Musan. And Musan, in this history, over half the population had died of famine a few years before. And all that was there was no electricity, and all you can hear was blaring speakers that were just pronouncing North Korean propaganda all over the place. And as we were sitting on the top of the hill on the Chinese side overlooking this, I was just struck at the immensity of evil. When you hear about certain things, they're just stories. But when you see with your own eyes and you see the loss of life and you see the despair and the poverty, it's evil becomes something that's not just a thought or an idea, but it becomes something that is personified, that you actually see. I've had the privilege, and maybe not even the privilege, the sadness in many ways of having visited Rod Vashem, Yad Vashem, which is in Jerusalem, the Museum of Tolerance in Los Angeles, and the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. And if you've been to any of these things, it's basically a monument for us to remember. But on the flip side, it's actually a testament of evil. How can a man do something like this to another man? How can a group of people do such a thing to another group of people? We hear testimonies, and if you've been around Grace Chung, you hear about what's going on in Cambodia, of how moms and dads sell their own flesh and blood for the price of a bowl of rice. And we in the Western world, we look at that and say, how is that possible? How, as a father with three young girls, how can I ever even fathom even that idea? How can anyone be in such a desperate situation that they would sell their kids into the sex trade? And not just sell them into kind of being tricked by it, but knowing exactly what it is. And then if you know the testimonies and if you're on the prayer letters of how these moms can ask their children to go back into the sex trade as young kids. And then on the flip side, how can these men, how can they do such a thing to 8-9-year-old girls and boys? It's just unfathomable. And we can sit and think and wax philosophical about all different things and whatnot, but there needs to be a conclusion that strikes in our hearts that says there is evil. There is evil. And it's not just a set of ideas. It's not just a feeling or something that you feel. But there is an evil one that's out here in this world. And in the Lord's Prayer, he calls us to this. And he says in verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I want to suggest to you, and not even suggest, I want to let you know that this is a poor translation. That Jesus here, he's not talking about an idea of evil. The better translation, because the word is poneros, and it's talking about the evil one. And he's saying here, do not lead us, or do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't deliver us from an idea of evil, some kind of philosophy that's out there. Lord, deliver us from Satan, from Lucifer, Beelzebub, the Lord of darkness, the Lord of the flies, all different names throughout history. Lord, deliver us from that person, a personified evil. Evil is all around us, all around us. And the moment that you're going to recognize how to battle in this fight is the moment that you recognize that it's real, that it's real. I was having dinner this past week with a few people, SPers, and we were talking because I missed the whole Chuck Craft conference. I heard it was really good. I was catching it online. But I miss all the interactions and everything. And we're just talking about the conference. And we got to the issue of deliverance, of casting out demons. And one of the girls that I was having dinner with, and she mentioned to me, she says, you know, Pastor Sam, really? Like, I read the Bible and all these things, but I really didn't believe it. I understood evil in terms of, yeah, there's bad things out there. But I never really got this whole thing of casting out demons and deliverance, and I thought that was just really kind of out of my league and whatnot. And then she says, until 2 years before when Dr. Kraft came and we saw it with our own eyes. We had clinic times, and during the training times, Dr. Kraft would actually lead people and do straight-up deliverance, and demons would manifest and all these things. And she said, for her, which is most of, like many of us in our Western thinking, evil is an idea. Evil is just some entity. We quite don't have our finger on it, but we know what it is when we see it, but yet didn't really see that evil is personified. That it's real. It's more than idea that the devil is real. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. The devil is real. He says here in this, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but he says, do not lead us into temptation. But let me take a step back. Temptation is actually the root word from the word para, so it's parasmos in the Greek. The word means to pierce through by trying the durability of things. That is a great definition. To tempt someone or to test or a trial or whatnot, what it means to pierce through by trying the durability of things. It's a trial. It's an experience. On the negative aspect of temptation, because there's a positive and negative aspect, the negative aspect is to entangle a person in sin, doing contrary to God's will for him, or to discover what good or evil, weakness or strength was in a person. That's the negative part. The positive part is testing the durability of things. Now, the meaning really depends on who is the one that's tempting, or where the initiation comes from. If it's God, then it is for the purpose of proving someone and never for the purpose of causing someone to fail. In other words, the translation that you will use the word test or tribulation. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, if it's the devil, then it is for the purpose of causing one to fall. If you have a hard time understanding this, think of it this way. God, when a temptation comes before us, a trial is kind of the word that used on behalf of God, or a test, or a tribulation, or whatnot, is, think of it like an athlete that trains themselves in such a way to become better. That's what God does in our life as he brings trials into our lives. The enemy, when temptation, and he brings temptation into our life, it's not to make us better. It's not to prove something. It's actually to bring us down and to fall into sin. It's two different things. John Piper says this. Piper says, temptation gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that will make me happier. In other words, the succumbing to temptation is the enemy draws out of this because what it is, it goes to our base sinful nature, which is self. When we fall into temptation, it's because we've fallen into self, into this idea that I just need to make myself happy. I'll be happier if I do this. It's a satisfaction of self, which goes in total contrast to the life of death that Christ calls us to. Bonhoeffer said, when Christ bids a man come, he bids him come and die. It is such a contrast to the world and to the enemy operating our lives in temptation to make us satisfy ourself, our desires, our wants. If I do this, it's going to make me happy. Now, we've lived long enough that we have succumbed to temptation, and it was a momentary passing pleasure. And we found that when we succumb to temptation, it actually doesn't make us happy. But what it does, it fills us with shame and separation from God. And now, because we are separated from God, we try to fill that void with these things that we think are going to make us happy. It's this spiraling circle that happens in our lives. Falling into temptation is the goal of self-centeredness. There was a recent survey by a magazine, a Christian magazine, called Discipleship Journal, and they ranked the readers ranked areas of greatest spiritual challenge or temptation to them. You know, it was number one on the list. Quite surprising, actually. Now, this is North American Christians, and so maybe in different parts of the world it'll be different. So this is primarily an American study. Sorry, it's the only one I could find. And so this was number one to them. The number one spiritual challenge for Americans was materialism. Wow, that was really surprised me. I thought it'd be something totally different. For the Americans, it was materialism. Materialism, they said, was the number one spiritual temptation of their life. And I mean, it really begs to speak because many of us, we bow down to the god of materialism, right? I mean, let's be real, more than anything else. Number two was pride. Number three was self-centeredness. Interestingly, number four was laziness. Some of you guys are laughing. That means, you know, maybe it's you, right? It's laziness. Wow, never thought that. Number five was a tie. It was anger and bitterness tied with sexual lust. And the crazy thing, I thought sexual lust would be top three, but it's actually tied for five. Number seven was envy. Number eight was gluttony. And number nine was lying. Now, this is a survey for Christians, not for non-Christians. And so these are what Christians were struggling with. These are the main temptations that are expressed in their life. The survey respondents also noted that temptations were more potent when they had 81% said when they had neglected their time with God. This is really key. When 81% said the temptations were potent because they neglected their time with God. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And then 57% said the top thing was when they were physically tired. When they were physically tired. Let me just throw a bone at you, okay? If you're dating somebody and you want to be pure and you know, I mean, that's your heart because, you know, you don't want to violate the scriptures nor have God become an enemy of your relationship because you want to honor God in that relationship, set a curfew, man. Set a curfew. You know why? Most people in my years of counseling students and people that are in dating relationships that want to walk in purity but end up stumbling in premarital sex and all kinds of things, it usually happens late into the evening. And it usually happens more than that is when they're tired. When we become fatigued, our defenses drop down, and we become prone to doing things and rationalizing things that we know are contrary to the will of God. And so in those moments, make sure that when you get tired or something, make sure that you have your defenses up. And the simple thing to do is just set a curfew. Amen? Right? Let me hear from the dating couples. Amen? You're married. Right? Talking about the dating couples here. Now, they also said, the respondents to this survey also said, resisting temptation was accompanied in the primary mode of resisting temptation, 84% said was prayer. Prayer. Makes sense. This is what Jesus prayed. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer. Also, 76% said avoiding compromising situations. Help them. In other words, you know, don't stay out too late at night when you're tired. Don't keep your defenses, you know. I mean, just simple kind of stuff. Don't put yourself in compromising situations. In other words, preemptive strike. Don't wait until the deed's done. Do a preemptive strike. 66%, and this is why we're having Bible study this summer, right? Because it's SBS, or summer Bible study, not sex Bible, you know, or whatever the case may be. So Bible study, right? 66% said it was Bible study. It was studying the Word of God. It fed them. It made them strong, you know, in these ways. 52% said what helped them through the temptation was being accountable to someone. Huge. James says to them, you know, when he talks about sin, he says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. That there's something about when we confess to God, we are forgiven. But when we confess to one another, there's something that happens because the enemy no longer has a hold. Shame, embarrassment, all those things are totally stricken away. When we find brothers and sisters, as a brother, as a sister, or sisters or brothers, that we can come to and become accountable to. There's something about that when we talk about avoiding temptation. Now, let me go back to a thought that we started here. Sin, let me try to explain something to you. The word sin that we have in our vocabulary, we think about wrongdoing or something like that. Actually, I want to tell you, the definition of sin is what the scholars call missing the mark. And so think about like an archer, and when they're shooting something, and if it misses the mark, that is what's called sin. That's actually the best definition of sin. Now, when we talk about this in this context, sin, I want to suggest to you, is not necessarily the act by which you committed. In other words, let's say that I'm trying to cover up something, and so I lie to somebody. I want to suggest to you, the sin is not necessarily the lying or the words that you said. Even though we're responsible for that, let me suggest to you, sin is actually missing the mark, which is sin is losing your intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. What the actual sin is, or the action, is merely the exposure of fallen intimacy. Did you get that? That's pretty deep. You know, I mean, if you really understand that, I think it's going to really help you in your spiritual life. The sin, the actual missing of the mark, is actually you and Jesus no longer walking in fellowship. The nearness and dearness of your heart. And so because that mark is missed, the overflow of that is that you committed something. Something happened. An action was forecast. Another way of saying it is the acting out of sin is merely the exposure or the overflow of the loss of intimacy with Christ. See, if you're intimate with Christ, sin almost has no hold on you whatsoever. It's what John will write about in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and that we get really confused when he talks in these terms, such dogmatic terms. And he says, if we're in Christ, then we don't sin. And we're like, how can that be? It's because the reality is there. When we're in intimacy, sin, just the thought of it even fades away. But we start losing that intimacy, and all of a sudden, thoughts start creeping in. Ideas start creeping in. Our self becomes actualized in some ways, and then we commit the offense. But I want to suggest to you, the offense was already committed. The act is merely an overflow of what's already in our heart. Another way of saying it is, it's an outward reflection of an inward reality. We have lost connection with God, and so the outward reaction or the overflow is the act itself. In a way, it's also God's judgment, but I don't have a lot of time to get into that so far right now. That's why it's important for us to be vigilant. 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in the end of chapter 15, in the end of the chapter, he tells us to be strong, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord will not be in vain. And it's important for us because there's a vigilance that we need to have when we talk about temptation that runs in our life. It's important that we remain vigilant and hardworking. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. There's a difference. See, when you're hardworking, you will be prone to fatigue and tiredness. Let me say that. That's okay. Because then when those things happen, that's when you call your brothers and sisters and they raise you up. Right? That's when you go to the Lord and get strength. The other side, which happens to most of us, is not really the hard work or the vigilance, is that we get prone to laziness. And the outflow of laziness is boredom. It's not fatigue. You know, I have no issue with people coming up to me and says, "Pastor Sam, I'm really tired. I'm really working hard and really, you know, I'm just a little fatigued." I say, that's okay. Hardworking people, you get tired. What you need to do is you need to rest. It's a simple prescription, a simple remedy. The flip side is laziness breeds boredom. It's totally a different idea altogether. And we got to make sure that we walk in vigilance, right? And so that we don't walk in and the result become boredom. Now, let me continue on before I go on so many tangents. And then the Lord says, deliver us from the evil one. It's from the root ruho, and the Greek word is the ruhomai. And this is to draw with force and violence, to drag, to pull, to draw out of danger or calamity, and to liberate. And so this is a powerful word that he's using here. And to give you an idea, in 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul uses the same word to describe the violent act. And he says, he delivered me out of the lion's mouth. Now, can you imagine that if you're in a situation, and since we're talking about deliverance, can you imagine if there was a lion in front of you and about to just swallow you up? Do you want people to just coddle you and just kind of just move you out of the way very tenderly? Or you want someone to just grab you and move you out of the way as fast as you can? That's the word deliver. And Jesus is saying, Lord, deliver us. Move me out of the way. Do whatever it takes to get me out of harm's way. Drag me, pull me by the hair. Do whatever you can, but in a violent way with force. Drag, pull, to draw out of danger or calamity to liberate. Again, I mentioned to you that the word evil here is personified. It's the word paneros. It's evil in a moral or spiritual sense. It's wickedness, maliciousness. It's distinguished. There's another word for evil in the Greek, which is kakos. And kakos is evil in oneself, but it's not necessarily malicious. In other words, how to explain that is, remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, there's one thing I know, I try to do good, but I know there's evil in me. That's the word kakos. In other words, it's an evil desire or it's an evil nature. But the word paneros, from the root there, is actually evil that's wicked and malicious. Paneros means not only is he evil, but he expresses that malice and affects others. You have to catch the difference. And so we have an evil, sinful nature, but that's not paneros, that's kakos. And kakos just says, yeah, it's just my nature, but I'm actually not acting out an evil. Paneros is, this guy is evil, and he's acting it out. He's expressing this evil, and people are dying, things are happening. And this is the devil. The devil is paneros. It's not just a thought, it's not just an idea, it's evil personified in malicious actions. It's Satan. So he says, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from that person, that entity that is evil personified. That's not just an idea, but that's evil. Not just in general, but it's just totally evil. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the same word, poneros, of the evil one. They should have translated that same way here in the Lord's Prayer. James chapter 1, 12 and 16. So what's the stance? How should we come about this? What should we view in terms of temptations in our life? How should we look at these things? James 1, let's turn there. James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. This is what James says. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James here gives us a strategy. And he talks about this crown of life. It's another way the scholars have said it. This is what's called the lover's crown. In the scriptures, there's actually five crowns that are portrayed in the book of Revelation, here in James and other places. And it's actually quite an interesting study if you have time to study that. It's five crowns. This one is called the lover's crown. And all believers will have eternal life, but not all believers will have this lover's crown. This crown is given to those who are faithful unto death. It's Revelation 2:10. It is given to those who love God more than their own lives. Some have noted that possibly that this crown is what martyrs will receive, because they love their life even, they didn't love their life even unto death. And so this is a crown that martyrs will receive when they go to meet the Lord. But he says, when he comes to this place, that the power to overcome temptation and whatever happens in our life is really this idea of the love of God. He says, these tribulations, these things that come into my life, I welcome these things because they're going to prove something in my life. And the power to overcome is through the love of God. That's why Paul says we exult in our tribulations. Can you just relate the last time you knew someone that exulted in their tribulations? Do you hear anyone say, man, I'm so thankful I'm sick? Right? I mean, I was in the hospital, I was on the bed, I was miserable. I wanted to get out of here as fast as I could. And in fact, if I got to be honest, on Sunday, it was actually the first Sunday that I could remember in my life since I became a Christian that I actually missed Sunday service. In the sense that I wasn't traveling somewhere, or I wasn't preaching at some church, or I wasn't, because I was in the hospital one time before on a Sunday. But it was one of the first times in my life. And, the sad thing, I actually wanted to come. And I had no energy. But I felt like, man, I just wanted to be at church because that's what I do, as a follower of Christ. I come to church et cetera. And I woke up quite early that morning, Sunday morning. I was really tired, and I realized there's no way I can go. I was in too much pain. And then my family left, and I went for a nap, and I woke up at 10:30 in the morning from my nap. And then I was like, you know what? I feel okay. I'm going to come to church. And I took a shower, I put my clothes on, I got as far as putting my shoes on. You know what time it was by the time I did that? 12 o'clock. And I came to the conclusion, yeah, I'm not ready to come to church. It took me an hour and a half to take a shower, to put on clothes and put on my shoes. That's pretty pathetic, right? And that's precisely how I felt. I'm sure that's how you feel when you miss church as well, amen? You feel pretty pathetic. You listening on the audience, on the internet, I know who you are, right? It's pretty pathetic, isn't it? And it's amazing. I felt like the biggest loser during that time. I'm preaching to the choir right now because you're here today. But it's a different thing. But, Paul, he comes to say, he says, man, we exult in our tribulations. And he says, and we consider all joy when you encounter various trials. It's that word parasmos that I read before. This is Romans chapter 5. Why? Why can he say things like this? Why? Because, really, it's it's very difficult for people to, in the midst of it. Now, we've heard people say after the trial happened, man, I'm glad that happened. I wouldn't change that for the world. I've said that many times myself. But to come to this place and in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, to say, man, I'm happy that I'm going through this. Have you heard that lately? If you have, say amen. See, I didn't think so. Amazing, isn't it? But Paul says, man, we can exult in our tribulations, our trials, our temptations. It's the word parasmos. Why? The answer is in verse 5 of Romans 5. You can turn there. I said before, the power to overcome temptation is the love of God. The power to overcome temptation is the love of God. He says in Romans 5:5, he says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How many of us have tried to fight the good fight on our own merits and piety? How many have tried to will ourselves to be good? Try to convince ourselves to have quiet times and try to run away from sin, but we fail time and time again. The key, friends, is not running away from temptation. The key is running towards God. It's just throwing yourself at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this, friends. Think about right now, what is a temptation that you're facing right now? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What is something right now that you're facing? Maybe in this survey we saw maybe materialism, pride, self-centeredness, anger or bitterness, some kind of sexual lust, whatever. What is it right now that's tempting you? That's coming, the evil one is coming after you and trying to entice you into satisfying yourself from telling you this lie that you'll be happier if you do this. What is it right now? And then whatever it may be, or singular or a set of things, whatever it may be, go to the Lord Jesus. Don't wait for it to happen. Preemptive strike. Go before Jesus and ask for his love to penetrate your hearts. Paul says, I exult in my tribulations. Man, I know that these things test me and it proves something in my life. And instead of running away from those things, you run towards God. See, it's not about don't do this, don't do that. But see, it's about having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not rules and regulations. See, Paul has this beautiful, beautiful verses all throughout his epistles where he talks about the law. And he says the law can't do anything for you. The law is only a mirror and it just merely tells you what's wrong with you. It's the grace, it's the love of God that actually helps. And so because we have a living relationship with Jesus, Christianity is not rules and regulations. It's the relationship with the most incredible person in this world. A Savior who loves us, paid the most gruesome price to love every single one of us. The battle still rages in our mind. But when I am focused on the Lord and taking care of my relationship with Him, then temptation, the world, just fades away. I love that old, old song. You may be familiar with it. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm just going to give you the words. It says, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you, and let the world just fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. And then when that happens, the world just fades away. Isn't that true? When I'm walking with the Lord and I'm close to Jesus and I'm spending time with Him and there's intimacy, there's no temptation to sin. I don't want to do anything. I just want to be with Him. But when you begin to lose that, that's where sin starts right there. That's where we miss our mark.
and you begin to become lazy or just take the relationship for granted or whatever the case may be. And next thing you know, all kinds of stuff starts filling our lives and our minds. Many of us, we know that when we talk about marriage, and C.S. Lewis talks about love, and he writes it in really a beautiful way. And he said, love, he says the best way that he describes love is like a garden. It's a place that actually needs to be tended. If you ignore love, or if you ignore your spouse or loved ones around you, then weeds, all kinds of things are going to grow, and things that you don't want to grow are going to happen. So love is this place. It's like this garden that's going to need to be tended. And in the same way, your relationship with God is a garden that needs to be tended. It needs to be taken care of. You know, it's a beautiful act. I mean, I'm not a gardener, you know, and honestly, when I hear Lewis and read Lewis write about those things, most of the time I kind of lose it, but I understand weeds, and I understand things grow and things happen because I'm in a relationship with my wife, and I know that when I ignore her, I know that when I don't spend time, friction happens in our relationship. It's not something that you do, but it's mostly something that you don't do. And next thing you know, you're strangers together. And then you got to go back and tend the garden again. The battle rages on, but I need to be focused. Right? When my intimacy is lost, I'm more susceptible to the enemy in my soul. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen? Listen, there is an enemy, and he is real. He is alive. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. I know that we come from different church traditions and we have different ideas about the devil and whatnot. And maybe you came from a tradition that you really didn't really talk about spiritual warfare or talk about demons and those kind of things. Let me just suggest something to you. Go back to the scriptures. Just go back to the Bible and read. And let me know if there's any passage whatsoever that said the enemy went on vacation or the devil just no longer operates or exists today in our time. It doesn't happen. He's just become more shrewd. He's become more normal in many ways. Do you ever see that movie Usual Suspects? You know, Kevin Spacey, there's a great line in there, and it says the only thing the devil had to do, right, was just to convince people that he wasn't real. And as soon as he does that, he wins, because we as Christians no longer fight the good fight of faith. The enemy is real. He's after you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to ruin your life. We talk about this in church. His plan A was for you never to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sitting in this room right now, which pretty fairly means a chunk of you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So plan A, he didn't win. He has plan B. And plan B is he wants to marginalize you, make you so ineffective that even though you get to go to heaven, that you don't influence anyone else that also gets to go to heaven. He makes you totally inept as a follower of Christ, and he makes you a hypocrite. That's basically what it comes about. And so it's really interesting when you talk to non-believers or people that have left the church or whatnot. They talk about, yeah, I don't go to church. I don't do this Christian thing because of hypocrites. And it's kind of like, why would you not do that? You just gave in to the devil again. You know, I mean, that's not God's work. That's the enemy's work. And the fact that you disconnect because of hypocrisy actually is one of the worst things that can happen, because now you just buy into what the devil's done. It's like he wins twice with one stone. It's a crazy, crazy thing. He's after us. And his weapon that he's going to use is temptation. And Jesus understood this. And so he prayed, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Protect us and deliver us. Bring us out of the way, violently if need be, from the evil one. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I want you to think about and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. I want you to think about right now, what are those temptations that are operating in your life right now? And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to speak to you, to speak to you about a game plan. Maybe God's talking to you today about getting some accountability. Maybe he's talking to you about getting into prayer. It's amazing that when you're battling temptation, one of the last things you want to do is pray. But that's precisely the first thing that you need to do. Lord, do not lead me into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. And the Lord's going to speak to you today because he loves you. Because he doesn't want you to miss the mark. And so think about what it is and then come up with a game plan. Let the Lord Jesus help you with a game plan to battle that temptation. If your primary temptation, like many in the survey, was materialism, figure out a way to overcome that. If it's anger, figure out a way to overcome that. God is going to give you a strategy. As the worship team just kind of leads us right now in some music, I just want to invite you to go before the Lord and just pray over those things that are your temptations today. And ask Holy Spirit to speak to you, not just giving you strength, but a strategy to overcome. And seal it by asking God for his love to cover us.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
To battling temptation is falling in love with Jesus. Can I invite you now to stand before the Lord, and as we sing this song, and let's give him our hearts once again. Let's fall in love with Jesus once again. Let's ask the Lord to penetrate the depths of our heart as we give our hearts to him. Let's sing with all of our hearts.
All I have within me,
I invite you to find someone, just anyone, just look around and just say, hey, can I pray with you right now? Just find somebody around you and just grab a hold of somebody, twos or threes, and say, can I pray for you? And pray for one another. And just simply pray that the love of God would flow through that person you're praying for right now. That whatever temptations, whatever battles that are raging, that God's love would overflow in that person's life. Can you find someone? And if you don't have a prayer partner, just look around. I wouldn't want anyone to be alone. Just find somebody. It doesn't matter, guys, girls, it's okay. And let's pray for each other. Let's just spend a moment just lifting one another up before God. Let's pray together. We thank you, God, that if we draw near to you, Lord, you will draw near to us. That if we humble ourselves, God, that you will come, Lord. And we pray, God, I know that many of us struggle with many different things, God, different addictions, God, our selfishness, God, and our self-centeredness. And Lord, we ask for a real grace to come over us, Lord, to help us, God, to overcome these temptations, Lord, and that we will, Lord, through that, prove and test, God, the worth of your name. And so, Lord, we ask, God, that you would just give us strength and let the love of God pour over us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you give us strength to fight this good fight of faith. Lord, every single SPer, God, that we're not going to sit on the sidelines, Lord. We're going to engage with you, God, and battle the King of Darkness, that the King of Light would come. In power and glory and honor forever and ever and ever. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Let's close our service in singing the Lord's Prayer. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Won't you hug your friend that prayed with you and say, thanks for praying for me. Have a great week this week. Please join us for some refreshments. If you have some prayer needs, you can come up to the front and get some prayer.